I thank you so much to our praise team this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Last night, just for some fun, I put on my Facebook page that my sermon title for this morning is How to Feel Really Good About Yourself. And then I said, just kidding, I'm preaching on the wrath of God. So we're going to be looking at this cherished subject, the wrath of God, today. And we're just going to be sharing out of one verse, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. You know, most of us, when we think about God and who He is and what He's all about, we immediately think about His unconditional love, or His unparalleled holiness or righteousness, or perhaps His grace or His mercy, or even His peace. And God is all of those things, and He is perfectly so. He is the standard of all of those things. But as we come to our text this morning in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we're reminded that God is also a God of wrath. And to be consistent with who God is, He is perfect in His wrath. Beginning here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul is laying out God's indictment of the world, showing us that the condemnation of man is sure and man's ultimate need for the righteousness of God. Last week, we looked at the theme verses in the book of Romans, and to familiarize ourselves with those verses as a lead into verse 18, let's look at them this morning. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamis of God, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The word righteousness is used one way or another over 60 times in this letter. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. In the death of Christ, God revealed His righteousness by punishing sin. And in the resurrection of Christ, He revealed His righteousness by making salvation available to all who would believe. Years ago, I served on a jury. I was elected the foreman of this jury. And if you've never served on a jury, you ought to do it. You ought to take a shot at being on a jury in a civil case or in a criminal case. It's absolutely fascinating. When we study Romans, it's like walking into a courtroom. First, the Apostle Paul calls both the Jews and the Gentiles to the stand, and both are ultimately found guilty before a holy and righteous God. And then Paul explains God's unbelievable plan of salvation, which is justification by faith. As we move to verse 18 this morning, we're faced with the awesome reality that God is a God of not only love and grace and mercy and peace, but He is a God of wrath. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The word wrath here is the Greek word orge, and it refers to a deep-seated, habitual, constant attitude of anger. God is angry at sin. God hates sin. As Paul begins his indictment of the world here in verse 18, he begins by pointing out that God is a God of wrath, of righteous anger. He's a hater of sin. Remember, as we've said throughout our study, that the gospel always begins with God and His holiness. Before we can truly understand the unbelievable love that He has for us, before we can truly grasp His unbelievable grace, before we can adequately begin to wrap our arms around the fact that forgiveness is available to us as sinners, we need to have a proper understanding of God's hatred of sin. In a very real sense, unless man understands the wrath of God that is upon him, he cannot receive grace and salvation. As I mentioned earlier, the nature of God is perfectly balanced. He is perfect in His love, and He is perfect in His hate. And we learn of this balance in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, where the author of Hebrews speaks of Christ, and he says about Christ, he says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." You see, there's a perfect balance in the nature of God. On the one hand, God loves, and on the other hand, He hates. Truth is, until we understand how great His hate is, we will not understand how great His love is. All throughout the Old Testament, we read of the wrath of God. We grow up in Sunday school and we learn all of these stories about how God has poured out His wrath on sin and on sinners throughout the annals of history. We remember the wrath of God that was poured out on the world during the time of Noah when He brought about the great flood. We remember the wrath of God that He poured out against the people at the Tower of Babel. We remember the wrath of God that He poured out against the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, against the Egyptians, even against the Israelites at times, against the enemies of Israel. And we could go on and on and on. But you know, the character of God does not change when we move into the New Testament era. His hatred of sin has not changed. Let me remind you of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, the same chapter that we learn of the awesome love of Christ, we also learn of His wrath. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John says here that those who believe in the Son have eternal life, but those who reject Him, the wrath of God abides on them. We see this theme of the wrath of God repeated over and over and over again in the book of Romans. Let me show you this. If you turn over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 5, Romans 3:5 says, "But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He?" I am speaking in human terms. If you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him," through Christ. Chapter 9 and verse 22 says this, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Chapter 12 and verse 19 says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And then in verse 4 of chapter 13, and this is speaking of civil government, verse 4 says, "For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God." Government is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. 12 times in Romans alone, Paul uses this word orge to speak of the wrath of God. Now, when we moved to Pennsylvania, we learned that there's a great divide in Pennsylvania. Now, we've been here long enough to know that there really is a great divide over Scrapple. Some people like Scrapple, swear by Scrapple, love Scrapple, and then even those of you who have been here your whole lives can't stand the stuff. Well, I'm wondering about the word Scrapple. So I, during my preparation for my sermon, this is real spiritual stuff, I actually looked up on the internet, which never lies, and I learned about Scrapple and what it is. It's aptly named. Scrapple is scraps. It's all the stuff that didn't go in the real meat. And so they put it all together and they put it in the stuff called Scrapple. Well, I know that half of you like it, half of you don't like it, but maybe even some of you who like it only when you put syrup all over it. You douse it with syrup and it kind of hides the taste a little bit and the texture. This is a crazy illustration about the wrath of God. This is what some people like Rob Bell do with the wrath of God. They want to pour syrup all over it. They want to sugarcoat the wrath of God somehow. there's no sugarcoating the fact that God is a God of anger. He's a God of hate. He's a God of wrath. But as we turn back to Romans chapter 1, we begin to come to the realization that the bad news has to be revealed before the good news means anything. So follow me here. Years ago, my dad was having some routine tests done as part of a physical. He had had 6 bypass surgery years ago and was in to do some routine tests to see how he was doing. And during the testing process, they found a large cancerous mass on one of his kidneys. He was shocked. His wife was shocked. Our family was shocked. He said that the doctor came in and he said, "Rich, I have some bad news for you. You have cancer." But right after he shared the bad news with my dad, he said that the doctor then just reversed course and he said, "But I have some really, really good news. It looks like the cancer is contained in the kidney and we can remove it and you'll be fine." You see, the good news means nothing without the bad news. You have to diagnose the disease before the cure means anything. So as we look back at Romans 1 and verse 18 this morning, you notice that the first word in the verse is the word "for." This word "for" connects us back to verses 16 and 17, which says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that man is justified by faith and faith alone. Man is saved. He is rescued. He is delivered from the wrath of God by believing in the good news about Christ. You see, the good news is only good because there's bad news. When we learn about the awesome power of God unto salvation, the gospel message, it only means something to us because those who don't believe in it will face the wrath of God. So anyone who holds the truth unrighteously and does not express faith in Christ is under the wrath of God. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. There's probably no better place in all of Scripture to explain what we're looking at this morning outside of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we recall and we know that this also was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to a different church. It was written to the church at Ephesus. But Paul writes these very words about the wrath of God. Look at verse 1. Folks, it doesn't get any more bleak than the description that is laid out for us in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature, children of wrath." Better stated, children deserving of wrath, even as the rest. Truth is, everyone born into this world is born a child of wrath. Everyone born into this world is a victim of lust and desire toward evil things. Everyone is born spiritually dead. Because of that, we are condemned to a literal hell. A literal hell. Eternal punishment away from the presence of God. Everyone has the same starting place. We are born children deserving of wrath under the judgment of God, deserving separation from Him because of our sin. Eternal punishment for our sin. Again, for the good news of the gospel to mean anything, we must first know and understand the bad news. So as we consider verse 18 and the wrath of God this morning, as we go back to Romans chapter 1, I want to give you 5 observations about the wrath of God. 5 observations about the wrath of God this morning. And if you're taking notes, the first observation about the wrath of God is that God's wrath is different than our wrath. God's wrath is not like our wrath. It is different than our wrath. Most of us at one time or another have flown off the handle. We've gotten really angry at someone. Our anger boiled over into us wanting to have our way with another person. Our wrath, our anger, it's not the same as the wrath of God. His wrath, His anger is righteous anger. It is a right wrath born out of a perfect, holy, and righteous God. We need to be careful that we don't impose our view of wrath and anger upon God. God is not like us. His ways are not like our ways. God's anger against sin is perfect. It's holy. It's righteous. It's born out of who He is. Because of the very nature of who God is, Habakkuk the prophet tells us that God cannot tolerate sin. As a holy God, God cannot tolerate unholiness. Our wrath, on the other hand, as much as we might often want to think it's righteous, is always tainted in some way by the presence of sin. I remember back to an occasion when we were in my backyard as a kid. I don't remember how old we were. I'm thinking we're probably 12 to 13 in that range. My brother was a year and a half younger than me, and there was about six or eight of us in the backyard, and we were playing football. And there was a kid on our street that was actually playing with us that was a bully. He was known as a bully. He was a year or two older than me. And we kind of had an open door policy for whoever wanted to come down, whoever could play. And they came down and they played him and his brother. And during the football game, he starts to pick on my little brother. And you got to realize my brother was just a little guy. He was a year and a half younger than me, but he's not as big as me. He was quite a bit smaller than me at that time. And this guy began to pick on him, and I had had enough. And so I went over to the guy, and I said, if you want to pick on somebody, pick on me. And so we began to jostle back and forth a little bit, and then he takes a swing at me. And so I grabbed him, and we went to the ground, and we began to wrestle and all of these things. And I had him down and pretty much paralyzed at the time, couldn't move. And I had him in a headlock, and he reaches over and he bites me, draws blood on my arm. I was not happy. And so I look down and I notice this big old scab on his leg. And I reach down and I rip that scab off. I don't remember how it all ended, probably with him crying and running home, but you know, that whole thing started out with kind of a what we might call a righteous anger, right? I had it. I was upset. He was picking on my brother, and I came to my brother's defense, and it seemed all good, and then we got into it, and then I ripped the scab off. You see what I'm saying? Our wrath is not like God's wrath. Our wrath is, Kathy's going to talk to me about this later. Why do you keep doing this? Our wrath is always tainted in some way by the presence of sin. We get that, right? God is not like us. Let's not attribute how we are concerning anger and wrath to God. He is perfect and holy and righteous. And what comes out of His very nature is a righteous indignation against sin. Even when we think we're perfectly right in a situation, and it seemed that it started that way in my situation with the bully, even if we believe we have a good reason to be angry about something, our anger, our wrath is not perfect. It's tainted by sin. Usually pride is involved, or self-delusion, or revenge, or something that tips it in the wrong direction. But folks, as we consider the wrath of God today, His wrath is perfect. It is untainted by sin. God's reaction to sin is in perfect harmony with who He is. As holy God, He must react to sin in the way that He does because of who He is. You know, a further dynamic of this Greek word here for wrath, orge, is that it is a settled indignation. It's not a momentary fury. God doesn't fly off of the handle like we do. God doesn't blow His stack. He doesn't just lose it sometimes. His wrath is a settled, unchanging, hatred of sin and evil. Now we see here in our verse that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. For all practical purposes, these two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness, are synonyms. They're very close. However, it seems to me that one leads to another. So follow me here. It seems that unrighteousness leads to ungodliness, or it proves ungodliness. Because we are not righteous, like God is righteous, we are then ungodly. When man sins, he's not like God, therefore he is ungodly. You remember back in the day when 7-Up had all of their commercials, their advertising campaign on television, and they portrayed their soft drink as the Un-Cola. Remember that? We only had the Un-Cola in our house when we had stomach aches. My mom, for whatever reason, I don't know if it was a great advertising campaign on the part of 7-Up or not, but if we were having stomach problems, my mom would go to the store and buy some 7-Up. Take a little bit of saltine crackers and nibble on those a little bit. Take a little bit of the Un-Cola, the 7-Up, and hopefully your stomach will begin to feel better. What 7-Up was trying to do there was they were trying to show the difference between their soft drink and all the other soft drinks. This is cola. This is what cola is. And this is the Un-Cola. The Un-Cola is not like the cola. You see, God is angry because men are not rightly related to Him. They are ungodly. And so the wrath that is spoken of here in verse 18 is the perfect and righteous anger of God against sin, against all that is unrighteous, and therefore ungodly. The second observation about the wrath of God is God's wrath against sin is constant. God's wrath against sin is constant. Because God is immutable, which means He never changes, His character is always the same. There is no time that God is not angry at sin. He is perpetually angry at sin because of who He is. We see instances in the Scriptures where God pours out His wrath immediately, and other times He waits. He seems to show patience. But as one old biblical scholar once said, you can be assured in those times that God is polishing His sword. The third observation is this: God's wrath rains down from heaven. Notice what Paul says here. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It rains down from the very throne room of God. The source of His divine wrath is from heaven, from the very throne of God. God is the creator. He is the sustainer of the universe. He sits on His throne in heaven. It is He who has set the parameters for you and me to live by. His standard is perfection. It's righteousness. And you and I have failed miserably. The Scriptures teach that we are born sinners. You and I are born in our sin. We're born spiritually dead. Because of the sin of Adam as our representative of the human race, you and I are born with a sin nature. Our nature is that we are a sinner. And so therefore, we sin. Not just our nature, but we actively commit sin as well. He is righteous, and we are unrighteous. He is God, and we are ungodly. And so Paul says the source of this divine wrath is from heaven, where the Creator King sits on His throne. And it moves us to the fourth observation. And we've already partly considered this. But the fourth observation about the wrath of God is that God's wrath applies to all sin and all who are sinners. No one gets a pass. God's wrath applies to all sin and to all who are sinners. Notice Paul says here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There is none righteous, no, not 1, Paul will say in a couple of chapters, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm sure you've had similar conversations with people, but I've had conversations with people over the years who have told me that they're basically a good person. And that's a good subject for us to talk about and to get into the gospel. So if someone says, I'm basically a good person. They like to help people. They like to say kind things to people. They give of themselves and their finances to people. And we could go on and on and on. But the segue to my conversation with them about the gospel is this. But who do you say things like that, who you are? Who are you saying, who are you comparing yourself to? Who are you comparing yourself to? And most people would be honest and say, well, I'm, as far as I can tell, I'm a better person than this person. I mean, I go to church sometimes. I even stay for Sunday school sometimes. I mean, especially on Christmas and Easter, I'm there every year. I give money to these organizations. I even give clothes to the Goodwill for the poor and the needy. Most of the time, when people say that they're a good person, they're referring or comparing themselves to other sinful, unregenerate people. But see, the point of the book of Romans, and we'll see this as we go all the way through it, is that you can't be good enough to reach heaven. You cannot be good enough to earn your way to heaven. You cannot do anything to bring merit before a holy God because you and I are sinners. We bring nothing to the table as it relates to a holy and righteous God. This is why the gospel always starts with who God is. It doesn't start with man and who he is. It only means anything when it starts with God and who he is, and we fall woefully short. You can't earn your way to heaven. If you're here today and you think, I'm a pretty good person. I compare myself to others and I think, you know what, I'm doing okay. I pay my bills on time. I pay my taxes. I'm an honest person. I mow my grass. I take care of my kids. I take care of my grandkids. I'm a good person for the most part. See, good is a relative term. Good compared to your neighbor is one thing, but good compared to God is quite another. God is good. Only God is good and holy and righteous, and we don't compare to God. And so when we begin to talk to people about their sinfulness, we need to compare them to holy and righteous God. And when we do, we fall woefully, woefully, woefully short. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We need the righteousness of God. This is the point of Romans. We need the righteousness of God. Without it, we are doomed. There is no escaping the wrath of God without the righteousness of God. Which leads us then to our fifth and final observation. Man was without excuse. Man is without excuse. And we'll look at this in much more detail next week. But look at what Paul says here in verses 18 through 20. And we'll look at this in greater detail next week. But look at this. Verse 18, again, for context. For the wrath of God, again, the word for ties it back to verses 16 and 17, which is referring to the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There is only one way of salvation. It's justification by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because, notice, that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. God has revealed himself to every single person who has ever lived. In fact, inherent within man is the notion and idea that God exists. He's implanted that into the heart of every single man. And he's also made it evident by the creation that he has created, the general revelation. You'll hear me say next week that there are no true atheists. I don't believe in God. Yes, you do. God has implanted it in the hearts of every man that they know him and they know that he exists. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, general revelation, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made. And what does it say? So that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse, for God has revealed himself to them, and instead of turning to him, they have suppressed the truth. They have pushed the truth down. They will not accept the truth. For you and I to come into the presence of Almighty God, as I said, we need his righteousness. Because of who God is, he must punish sin. This is the heart of the gospel, folks. His wrath against sin is great, but his amazing love has provided a deliverer from the penalty of our sin. We deserve death, separation from God. But Jesus Christ came to give us life. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die in our place, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And by believing in him and trusting in him, we are then clothed in the righteousness of Christ and accepted by God as his adopted children. You cannot get a bleaker picture than what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But this morning I want to close by reading the second part of the story. So go with me back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If this whole idea ended at the end of verse 3, we would all be doomed because of our sin. But we have some of the most cherished and amazing verses in all of the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4 through verse 10. This is, folks, the good news that Paul refers to in Romans. Look at verse 4. Remember all of the things that we talked about in verses 1 through 3. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We formerly lived in the lust of our flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, children deserving of wrath, even as the rest, all of us. But then we come to verse 4, and this is the wow factor in the Bible. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. We're not like God. We're not righteous like him. We're unrighteous. We're not godly like him. We're ungodly. But verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy. Grace is God giving us that which we do not deserve. Mercy is God not giving us that which we do deserve. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were these awful sinners, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, it can't be about works, right? Because we're sinners. We commit sin. When we compare ourselves to God, there's no comparison. He's righteous and perfect. There's nothing that we can do. We can't be good enough. We're sinners by nature. We're deserving of the wrath of God. We sin. And so salvation must be a gift. It must be by grace and grace alone, through faith in Christ. Look at verse 6. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace that God gives to us, the faith to believe, none of it inherently comes from us because we're spiritually dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. It is a gift of God, born out of His mercy and His kindness and His love, undeserved merit that He bestows upon us. And notice verse 9, it is not as a result of works. It's not as a result of the things that we do. Now, Scripture is clear in James, faith without works is dead. When God transforms a life, He doesn't leave us over here. He brings us over here. He gives us newness of life. We now have the Holy Spirit within us. Old things have passed away. That's who we were. But now we're alive together with Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're a new creature in Christ. It's not as a result of works, because then we would brag or boast about what we have done. But verse 10 is great. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So as we bring to a conclusion this morning where we left in relation to the wrath and anger of God against sin. Well, the Scriptures are clear. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if He has forgiven you of your sin, He's extended His grace to you, you have repented of your sin, you turned to Him for forgiveness of sin, you are no longer under the wrath of God. This is the greatest news there is. This is inherent in the good news of the gospel. We escape the wrath of God because of His great love and His mercy and His kindness. We escape what we deserve. We deserve eternal punishment. We deserve to be separated from holy and righteous God forever and ever and ever. But because Christ came and exhibited the greatest love act there ever was, dying in the place of sinful men like us, dying in the place of all who would repent, all who would believe in Him, we are no longer under the wrath of God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None? No condemnation at all? Not any condemnation. We are no longer condemned in any way, shape, or form, not because we're good, but because Christ is good, because Christ died in our place. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the application of Christ's death for your sin, Him paying the penalty for your sin, has satisfied God's righteous anger against sin. This is the doctrine of propitiation, satisfaction. God's sending Christ to die in the place of sinners satisfied His holy wrath against sin for all who would believe in Him and His sacrifice. However, if you've never turned to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you are under the wrath of God. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we have the good news. You can escape the wrath of God by believing in Jesus Christ. For all who will believe on Him will be saved. Jesus has given a universal message that we looked at back in Romans chapter 1, offered to everyone who will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you're here today and you're playing games with God and you're not a Christian, you've never turned to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you are under the wrath of God. I don't know how more plainly to say it. The message isn't how to feel really good about yourself. The message is to recognize that we are sinners in the face of a holy and righteous God. The good news of the gospel is this: that you can escape the wrath of God by turning to Him. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way of salvation. All of the other religions of the world are false. There is one way to the Father, and it's through believing in the Son, and that is it. There is one way to escape the wrath of God, and it's by believing in Christ and in Him alone. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, you've never placed your faith in Him, you've never seen this for what it is like we have shared today, Scripture says today is the day of salvation. You can turn to Him today. Cry out to Him for His mercy and grace. Believe in Him and He will save you from your sin. I remember back when I was just close to turning 16 years old. The weight of the wrath of God was on my shoulders. I was at a Christian camp, and it was the thing to do at camp to ask a pretty girl to go with you to the campfire. It was the conclusion of the week, and good teaching throughout the week, good fellowship throughout the week. Friday night was the campfire, and you invite a pretty girl to go with you and sit at the campfire. And so I had done that, and I was so excited and thrilled, and I'd listened to the message that evening, and I'd begin to contemplate the weight of my sin. Began to think about it in ways I'd never thought about it before. God was doing a work in me. So I'm sitting and I'm listening, I'm contemplating, I'm thinking about all these things. I grew up in the church, man. I was a guy that could, I did Bible quizzing. I could tell you all of the Old Testament stories. I had memorized maybe 100 verses in the Bible. I was a really good kid, church kid. Nobody would have thought that Dave Cunningham wasn't a Christian because I was in church whenever the doors were open. I said all the right things. I did all the right things. I looked the part. I was lost. I had never repented of my sin. I had never seen who I was before a holy and righteous God. And it was at that time that God overwhelmed me with His grace. He overwhelmed me with the knowledge of my sin, that I was apart from Him. There's nothing I can do to reach Him. I was a sinner. I was deserving of wrath. I was deserving of hell. And He reached down and He saved me from my sin. What now? What do I do now? The gravity of what He did in my life was amazing. So I left the pretty girl at the campfire, and I said, I'm sorry, I got to go back to my bunk and spend time with my God. And so I went back to the bunk. I was the only one in all the rows of the cabins. I was up on my top bunk, and I opened up my Bible. It was amazing. The verses that I knew, that I had read, that I had considered, that I had contemplated, all of those years as a good church kid, it was like God opened my eyes. This all applies to you. It's amazing what God did in my life. And I'm reading these things. It's almost like I'm reading them for the first time. God did an amazing work in my life. He rescued me from the wrath of God. And I'm so grateful for that. Folks, turn to Him in repentance and faith. Turn to Jesus Christ today. If you have never trusted in Him, you've never placed your faith in Him and in Him alone for your salvation, today is the day. You don't need to talk to me. You don't need to talk to anybody else. You can cry out to God Almighty today. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. See your sin for how He sees it. Put your faith and trust in the only sacrifice that He would accept. All of those people who would believe in Christ will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for sparing us from Your wrath. I look out amongst our folks today and I think, wow, you have, in your grace and in your mercy and in your love, you have spared us from your wrath, your anger against sin. It's amazing what you have done. Undeserving sinners like us. You know, it just makes everything else seem so small. Even the events of the world, even what's going on in our lives, and, you know, we have these bad days, and people say these things and do these things, and all these silly things we have to deal with, these sinful things we have to deal with in this life. All of it seems so trivial when we think about what you've done for us. That should transform us so that we live a life that is imperfect, as perfect as we can get. Obedience to you. Trying, striving to please you and honor you with all of our life. Lord, please reach down today. Open the eyes of those who have heard the message of your gospel today. Spare them, O God, from your wrath. May they turn to you in repentance and faith today. We thank you for saving us, for doing what you said you would do, which is to spare us from your wrath. Thank you for Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.